Good morning. I'm about to read from Malachi chapter 3, verse 13 to chapter 4, verse 6. It's a joy to be here with you this morning and to worship with you. I've been looking forward to it. I left behind a very beautiful and sleepy wife and three children who never sleep so that I could be here and worship with you. It's a great thing to meet brothers and sisters who will spend eternity together. I look forward to seeing more of you. The book of Malachi is a series of arguments between the Lord and his people. It's six arguments. First, an argument about love and hate. The question is, does the Lord really love his people? Then an argument about honor and fear. Do his people honor and fear the Lord? Then third, an argument about faithlessness in the context of marriage and divorce. Fourth, an argument about, you could say, about Israel's fake longing for the Lord and what his real arrival is like. Fifth, an argument about giving tithes. And finally, our text today, which is an argument about serving the Lord. And it's not about how to serve the Lord. It's about whether to serve the Lord. And the question is it worth it? And what happens to people who serve the Lord? What happens to them? Short answer is, people who serve the Lord miss out on a lot of things in life. But they belong to him, and they will rejoice in the end. This passage also includes Malachi's only action scene. It is one verse long. Malachi is mostly dialogue between the Lord and Israel. But see if you can catch the action scene. All right. Malachi chapter 3, verse 13 to chapter 4, verse 6. These are the last words of the Old Testament. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is God's word. Let's seek him in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray for your blessing this morning. We pray that you would teach us from your word. Above all, Father, that you would give us the light of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray that we would respond to Malachi's prophecy by remembering Jesus Christ, by repenting of our sins, and looking expectantly for the day of Christ's return. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord God says that sunrise is coming. Sunrise does bad things to bad people. It turns trolls to stone. It makes witches shrivel up and die. It makes goblins run into their caves and hide. In fairy tales, at least. But even in real life, I think that sunlight is scary for bad people. Criminals like to break things at night and steal things at night. But at daytime, they go home and sleep. I don't know. Something like that. So sunrise happens once a day, and then night comes again. But is there a sunrise for history? Is there one point in history where the tide turns? Because there's a lot of darkness in history. There's a lot of night, and there's a lot of sin. Is there a turning point? Is there a sunrise? The Word of God says yes. It says that like the sun rising after a long, dark night, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead to end the night of wickedness and to bring the day of healing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is sunrise on the world. Malachi was waiting for that day. He was looking forward to that day. And we have seen that day come. We look back to it and we know that the sun has risen on the world. But there's still a lot of darkness. Jesus Christ is piercing that darkness. He is destroying the works of the devil. He is healing those who turn to him. But a lot of darkness remains. And so like Malachi, we also are waiting for a day that is yet to come. We are waiting for the day of Christ's return. And so this prophecy is very much for us as well. We can divide this passage into four sections: a cry of resentment, a book of remembrance, a day of reckoning, and a time of repentance. Those first four sections of the passage really describe two types of people: the sort of person who utters the cry of resentment and the sort of person whose name is put in the book of remembrance. And the last two sections, sections three and four, describe two times: a moment in time, the day of reckoning, and a period of time, the time of repentance. The Lord begins by saying to the people of Israel, "Your words have been hard against me." Verse 13. In other words, you have stubbornly spoken against me, and you have not changed the way you're speaking. And Israel's response is a stubborn response. They say, "How have we spoken against you?" Again, they do not change. He answers them, "You have said it is vain to serve God." Vain meaning useless. You've said it's useless to serve God. "What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts?" In other words, what is the point of serving God? What is the point for us? What is the point of being a Christian? What is the point of coming to church? What is the point of reading the Bible or obeying the Lord? Israel went on to deny, point for point, things that God had said to them throughout Malachi's prophecy. The Lord had said to Israel that if you pay the tithe, all nations will call you blessed. But Israel says, "We call the arrogant blessed." The Lord had said that if evildoers like the nation of Edom build up, I will tear down. But Israel says, "Evildoers prosper." Literally, evildoers are built up. The Lord had said, "Put me to the test by obeying." But Israel says, "Evildoers put God to the test by disobeying, and they escape." Point for point, they deny what the Lord has said. It's a dead-end conversation. And because it's a dead-end conversation, those who feared the Lord walked away. The conversation ended. This brings us to the second section, a book of remembrance, verses 16 to 18 of chapter 3. And this is what I call Malachi's only action scene, not because it's exactly action-packed, but because it's the one point where he stops relating dialogue and simply tells us something that happened. Here Malachi is storyteller. He says in verse 16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name." So Israel as a whole speaks in resentment against the Lord. They utter their cry of resentment. They say, it is worthless to serve God. But a remnant within Israel, a small group perhaps, separates themselves and they speak to each other. We don't know exactly what they said. Malachi doesn't tell us. But by turning to each other and having fellowship with one another, they show that they have love for one another, and they demonstrate that they are the Lord's people. Christ Jesus himself said something like this about us, that others will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Here in Malachi, we see that this remnant within Israel, this small group, are true disciples of the Lord because they turn to one another and speak with one another. And the Lord responds by taking role. So I'm sure somewhere on somebody's computer or on some list, you have a church role, and it has a bunch of names. All the members of the church, men and women, boys and girls, baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that role mean? That church role is a statement. It's a bold statement. It's a statement that these men and women and boys and girls will be with the Lord forever. They will be his. They belong to him. They are his people. Now, our church roles are not perfectly accurate, and they're very limited. But the Lord also takes role. And his role is perfectly accurate, and it is very long. But it means the same thing. It means, verse 17, they shall be mine. They will be mine. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. The book of remembrance is the Lord's role. He takes down the names of those who fear him. And he answers this question, what happens to people who serve the Lord? That's the question that this prophecy is about. What happens to people who serve the Lord? The answer is, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. The book of Revelation says that one day, the time will come when earth and heaven will flee away from the presence of the Lord and on his judgment seat. And books will be opened, and a book of life will be opened, and all whose names are not found in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. But those whose names are in the book of life, the Lord will spare them. There's a lot of darkness in the world, and we can't see ahead. We can't see the future. But the Lord can see the future. He can see what's coming for his people. He can see in the dark. That's what the Psalms say. Even the darkness is not dark to you. He sees what's coming for you. He sees the day that he will spare you. It's dark now, but a day of sight will come. And that day will be a day of reckoning. And that brings us to the third section of this passage, a day of reckoning. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The day of reckoning will be like a sunrise. Sunrise brings burning heat, and it brings healing light. This day that comes will bring burning heat for the wicked, but healing light for the righteous. Behold, says Malachi, a day is coming burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. Stubble is what you get when you cut down grain, the stalk that's left, that dies and dries up and burns easily. Evildoers will burn easily. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. In other words, they'll be entirely burnt up. It's a day of burning heat for the wicked, but of healing light for the righteous. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. When he talks about the wings of the sun, that's a way of referring to the rays of the sun. They will bring healing to the people who fear the Lord. And you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. I don't know if this is your favorite way of expressing your joy. I feel like a calf from the stall, coming out leaping. I suppose you could take the animal of your choice, maybe a gazelle or something if you prefer a deer. The point, though, is that it's innocent, unrestrained joy that you will have on the day of the Lord. You'll go out leaping like a calf from the stall. And if there are ashes spread outside the stall when the calf comes out, the calf is going to walk on them. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. I'm not sure how you feel about treading down the wicked. It sounds a bit cruel, perhaps, a bit violent, even if the wicked are in ash form, as they are in this prophecy. But we, if we fear the Lord, we need to recognize that when God takes vengeance on the wicked, and when he shares his triumph with his people, that is a good thing. It's a joyful thing. At the same time, we are praying for something else for our neighbors. We're not praying that they will be ashes on that day. We pray that our neighbors will repent, that they, with us, will go out leaping like calves from the stall. We bless those who persecute us. We pray that they may rejoice with us on that day. So the people of Israel who feared the Lord might have asked Malachi, well, so what should we do while we wait? A day is coming, a day of burning heat, a day of healing light. But what should we do while we wait? And that brings us to the fourth section of Malachi's prophecy here, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. If a day of reckoning is coming, now what? And Malachi's answer is two things. Remember and repent. Remember and repent. Remember the law, says the Lord. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. So when you look around and you see that it appears that evildoers do well in life, and it appears that the righteous suffer, don't walk by your own sight, but walk by faith. Walk by the word of God. When you see the wicked prosper, walk by the word. Remember the word. Secondly, repent. Behold, says the Lord, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Like Moses, Elijah spent time on Mount Sinai, which is also called Mount Horeb. Moses preached the law, but Elijah preached to lawbreakers. Moses laid down the law, but Elijah was a preacher of repentance. Here the Lord promises, a preacher of repentance will come, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Why is the promise that he'll turn the hearts of children to their fathers, and the hearts of fathers to their children? Well, the Lord said earlier in Malachi, in chapter 1, that he is a father. And he asked, if I am a father, where is my honor? Israel was not honoring the Lord like a father. And it would appear that children in Israel were also not honoring their own fathers. And fathers were not taking care of their children. And so this Elijah will come and he'll preach repentance so that people will change their attitude toward God and that they will change their attitude toward one another. And if they don't repent, the Lord will strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. In other words, he will wage holy war against his own people. He'll bring a crusade against the people of Israel. He'll treat them as they treated the nations of Canaan that he sent them to drive out. And so it's true. The last words of the Old Testament are utter destruction, which sounds rather intimidating, but recognize that this verse is not a promise of judgment. This verse is a promise of grace. Don't get caught up in those words, utter destruction, and miss the word, lest. Lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Lest means so that not. I will send you a preacher to turn you away from your evil, so that I will not strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. The last words of the Old Testament are a promise of grace. So Israel was waiting for this Elijah fellow to come. And they waited for hundreds of years. And when John the Baptist came as a preacher of repentance, they asked him, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. And he wasn't. At least he wasn't Elijah reincarnate or something like this. And maybe he wasn't the prophet they were looking for. But in another sense, he was Elijah. The angel Gabriel, speaking of John's birth before he was born, said that he will go before the Lord, that John the Baptist will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers, to turn many in Israel to the Lord their God. So in another sense, John the Baptist was Elijah. He was the man that Malachi said would come. He came to preach repentance to Israel. Was he successful? Did they repent? He was not successful with the elders of the people, with the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus said, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not repent. Jesus said, Elijah has already come, referring to John the Baptist. Elijah has already come, and they did to him whatever they pleased. What did they do to him? They cut off his head. But John the Baptist was successful with the prostitutes and the tax collectors, with the lowly and the despised who repented at his preaching and turned to the Lord. And when the Lord comes, he will spare those people, the repentant and the lowly, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, on the day of his return. And if we repent on the day of his second coming, he will spare us. He will spare us as a man spares his son who serves him. Because a man would spare his son who serves him, right? A father would spare his own son from judgment. Unless that son willingly gives himself up in the place of someone else who had wronged his father. And that is what Jesus Christ did for us. God did not spare his own son, his only begotten son, but he gave him up for us. He didn't spare his son who served him perfectly. Jesus served him at every moment and in every way, perfectly righteous, never did anything wrong. And God the Father did not spare him, because Jesus gave himself up for us. And Jesus was crucified with criminals. Three crosses, three men, no distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Nails in every hand, nails in every foot. They look the same. Malachi said, you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. But in that moment, who would have seen the distinction? Well, actually, Jesus made a distinction. And he made a distinction not between himself, not only between himself and the men on either side of him, but he made a distinction between the man on his right and the man on his left. Although they were both criminals, and although they both mocked him, because one of those men said, in the end, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In other words, put me in your book of remembrance. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. In other words, you shall be mine in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And brothers and sisters and neighbors, Christians and not Christians, whatever wrong you have done, if you call on the Lord and you say, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he will do it. He will put you in his book of remembrance. And God the Father, the holy judge, who always judges justly, will justly give you what you don't deserve. Because the decree of utter destruction that you do deserve fell on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the light of the world, and utter darkness fell on him. As he hung on the cross, the day became night for 3 hours. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The decree of utter destruction. He died, and he was buried. And Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who said, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, his eyes saw no light on that Sabbath day, but he spent it in the darkness of the tomb. He lay in the dark tomb until the third day. And then the Son of Righteousness rose with healing in its wings. It's interesting to me, the gospel writers all mention what the time of day was when the women went to the tomb and found it empty. Matthew says it was toward the dawn of the first day of the week. Mark says it was very early on the first day of the week when the sun had risen. Luke says it was on the first day of the week at early dawn. What was it? Sunrise. John puts it a little differently. He says that it was early while it was still dark. Maybe, perhaps, because the sun had crested the horizon, but had not yet come over the hills. It was light enough to see by, but you couldn't see the sun. Just as Jesus was already risen when they went to the tomb, but they hadn't seen him yet. He is the Son of Righteousness that Malachi prophesied. He's the Son of Righteousness because he's righteous, but also because he's the giver of righteousness. Because you and I have no righteousness of our own. But Jesus Christ is qualified and equipped to call us righteous because he died for us. I hope it's not irreverent to imagine that he went leaping forth from that tomb like a calf from the stall. I don't know, maybe he didn't, but I'm sure he went forth with joy. Not just glad that he wasn't dead, which I'm sure must be a nice thing, but glad that he had saved us, that he had completed his mission, that he had triumphed and rescued us from sin and death and the devil. The day that Malachi was waiting for had come. Jesus Christ had risen on the world like sunrise after a long dark night. He had risen from the dead to end the night of wickedness and bring the day of healing. Right now, by his gospel that has gone out throughout the world, he is piercing the darkness. He is destroying the devil's works. He is healing those who turn to him. But like Malachi, we are still waiting for a day. We're waiting for the day of his return, for the day when the risen sun will be seen by all, the day when the last of the darkness will be swept away. So what should we do while we wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ? We should do what Malachi told Israel to do. We should remember and repent. We should remember Jesus Christ and the Word. We should remember the words of the Bible. Peter says we should remember the prophetic word, something more sure than sight itself. The prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Remember the word. And we should repent. Paul says, behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. When judgment is coming, now is the time to repent. Now is the time to take up a gracious Lord on his gracious promises that all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ will be saved and will be his treasured possession. So again, the question is, what happens to people who serve the Lord? The answer can be phrased as Proverbs phrases it in chapter 4, verse 18. The path of the righteous, and we know that the righteous are those who cling to Christ, not those who have a righteousness of their own, but those who have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise and thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, like the sun rising to put an end to night. But Father, we also long for the day when the darkness will be entirely gone. We suffer now, and we look forward to that day. We know that Jesus Christ has gone before us. We know that he suffered complete darkness for our sake. But we pray, Father, that he may return quickly. And yet also, we thank you for your patience. We thank you, Father, for giving us time to repent. We thank you for giving our neighbors time to repent. We thank you that you are seeking the lost and calling them to yourself. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins and that we may be yours, Father, on the day when you make up your treasured possession. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.